Verse number 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll help me as I speak. Lord, open our hearts to the message that you want to say to us through this letter that Paul wrote so many years ago to the city, the people in Thessalonica. In Jesus' name, amen. The series that we're going over on the last Sunday night of the month, and I know there's such a huge attendance here because you didn't know I was preaching. You know, you're normally like, Sam's going to speak on the last Sunday night of the month. And it's not the last Sunday night of the month, but we pulled a quick one on you, so you have to listen to it anyway. But we've been talking about being stabilized. And the theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians is, my faith can be stabilized. My faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can be stabilized. And we said that that's one of the themes of the letter. A grounded, stabilized life, I think you would agree with me, could certainly make an impact in a needy world that's all around us. But how long will that stability last? And that's why the title of this message is Lasting Impact. How long can my life have this impact on the world that's around me? I think all of us would say, you know, I'm concerned about how I influence people around me. As I was praying with these guys, it was really encouraging to hear them talking to God and saying, you know, please help me to be an influence for Christ this week. And that was really encouraging for me to hear. That should be our prayer, right? That should be my goal as I go to work, as I hang out at the neighborhood, as I go walk an hour, you know, whatever the case might be. Help me to be an impact. Help me make a difference. But we're in this thing for the long haul. And how can I make sure that I don't just have a difference this week and today, or look back at the victories that I've had in my life in the past, but how can I make sure that I have lasting impact, something that will go on when I'm gone? That will continue to impact people in my lives. So lasting impact is the title of this message. There's a few different things that I believe that we'll need to have in our lives in order to have this idea of having a lasting impact. The first thing is establishing the right foundation. Verse 13 tells us that when the Thessalonians heard God's word being presented, they accepted it as it is in truth, the word of God, not the word of men. Now, late in the spring of this year, Amber and I decided to do something that was a very interesting decision, good and bad. We went ahead and decided to build a patio in the back of our house. I had no idea how much work this patio was going to be or how much effort it was going to be. In fact, Amber was very ambitious, and she went out and she the first shovelful, in fact, the first shovelful. And so I was like, oh, man, my wife is putting me to shame. I've got to go out and I've got to help her build this patio. The problem with where we were building the patio is it kind of slopes away from the house a little bit like this, kind of a pretty steep slope. For about 10 feet, it probably is a grade of at least 12 to 14 inches. Which makes sense, sloping away from the house, right? So that the water doesn't come back into the house. And so we were trying to, we didn't really have a lot of level ground in our yard. That was really the only spot. And so we were trying to build this patio. And I found out in my research that there's a couple of different ways to build a patio. First of all, you need pavers. That's the end goal, right? You want to lay some pavers down on the ground and be able to walk on them. And so I found that very easily you can go to Home Depot or Lowe's or somewhere else and you can buy pavers and you can simply put them on the ground and you can call that a patio. Or you can dig around and dig down a little bit maybe and even dig even a level foundation, which took hours and hours and hours of digging. Okay, I used spoons. No, I'm just kidding. We did use a shovel, but it felt like I was using mostly spoons. But after hours and hours of digging, you can get a level foundation, right? And you could lay the pavers down. That would be one way to do it. And that would be a very easy way to do it. Then I found out by watching videos online, because that's where we learn everything these days, right? That there's a little bit more thought that needs to go into this whole thing. That you really need to dig down even further than you thought you needed to dig down. And then you need to put a layer of what needs to come first? You need to put some drain tile. You need to put some rock. You need to put some stuff in there. You need to put some sort of concrete type base. All right, some sub base. And then after that, you need to put a layer of sand. And you need to, well, first you need to pound that layer of concrete down so it's a nice settled barrier. And at first I thought it was so that my thing would be level. And then I realized, no, it's for drainage. It's not for it to be level, because I was like, I'll work really hard and I'll get the ground level. And but finally, I'm hard-headed and it got hot and I put it off for 3 months of the summer. And I finally ended up coming up with a patio. And if you come over to our place, you'll see this patio, okay? What I've learned about these patios is this. If you follow step number one, which is simply go out there, dig down, and put the paver stone down, it's a lot quicker. It is a lot quicker. It's a lot faster. And when you get done, it will probably look very similar to when you dig down and you do all the extra work and you do the layer of the base and you pound it down with the tamper and you should have rented an electric one and all of these different things, and then you lay it down, it'll look very similar. What's the difference? The foundation is different, is it not? And when we have freezes and thaws and hot weather and all the and rain and drainage, all these things happen, after a couple of years, you will be able to determine whether your patio was a good patio or not. All right? Not when you look at it immediately after it's done. And so I hope that my patio is a good patio, and then in a couple of years when you come over, it will still be good. But the point is, a good foundation doesn't show up immediately. Sometimes when we build a foundation of our lives, it looks good on the outside, but no one knows that there's corrosion and the foundation is totally messed up. But we've put a good front forward, haven't we? Everyone looks at us on the outside and they say, man, they're doing good. They're looking at church. Look at their family. And they're smiling. And the problem is we haven't done the work sometimes. We haven't dug down. We haven't built the foundation in the right manner. And I want us to understand that in order to have a lasting impact in our community, in our generation, that we need to choose to establish our foundation on God's Word. That is what the Thessalonians decided to do. They decided to build their lives on God's Word. How could they do that? How could I do that? How could I do that? First of all, I need to take God's Word as truth. I do need to settle in my mind once and for all, God's Word is truth. God's Word is the authority in my life. And you say, well, I've already figured that out. That's definitely something. This is a Baptist church. This is something that we believe. And yet, is it something that we believe? Or do we come to God's Word and we hear it preached on a regular basis and we say, yeah, I know God says this, but it's not such a big deal. And although we may give lip service to the fact that God's Word is our foundation, does our life live out the fact that God's Word is my foundation? It is my authority. It is what I believe in. It is how I base my life for my practice and how I live out my life. The Thessalonians did. So not only do we need to take God's Word as truth, but we need to realize that God speaks through His Word. What is the Bible to you? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Let me just run through a couple quick things here. 66 books, over 40 authors, right? Many of us could rattle off many of these facts. Inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16 gives us the things that it's profitable for. It's a guidebook for life. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." For us today, that's found in this book. It's a powerful book. We know Hebrews 4:12, which says the Word of God is quick or living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and tells us what it does. It pierces and it shows and discerns the thoughts and intents. So not only is it a guidebook for life, it's a powerful book. It's a honing and a refining book. Listen to Jeremiah 23:29. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Not only that, but it's a timeless book. Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth." And in contrast to those two things, "But the word of our God shall stand forever." It's a timeless book. It is the most beneficial book ever. I'm speaking to the choir. I know this. But we need to be reminded of these truths. Notice Psalm 19:7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether." Notice, "more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." So not only to establish the right foundation, do I need to decide to base my life on the Word of God, like the Thessalonian believers did. When Paul spoke to them, look at verse 13 again. Paul said, "I'm grateful for this. For this cause we thank God, that when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually also worketh also in you that believe." And we can go into a whole discussion about the fact that they didn't have the New Testament at that time. But they took Paul's words at him as a messenger sent from God as what God wanted them to hear. Very interesting study about how they received Paul and how they accepted the gospel, knowing only if they knew it, the Old Testament. Not only do I need to accept God's Word, if I'm going to make a difference, a lasting impact in this generation, do I need to accept God's Word as my authority? Not just for my belief, but for my practice, but for how I live, but for how I parent, for how I work on my job, for how I compete, for how I spend my time. I need to accept it as my authority. Number two, I need to reject anything that disagrees with this foundation. You can't have two competing authorities that disagree. What do you end up with? Well, you have a monster, right? You've got two people who are saying, one person says one thing, the other person says one thing. You know how kids are great at that, don't you, with parents? Don't you love how they play you against the other one? Well, mom said, now I know none of you did that, but just your kids maybe do that from time to time. I remember doing it. Hey, mom, dad said this, you know, and you're trying to work it out so that mom will say yes, and maybe dad never said that, or maybe he did. In order for me to establish the right foundation in my life, I need to reject anything that disagrees with this foundation. What could those things be? It could include others' opinions. It could include the circumstances of my life. Believe it or not, many people form their belief system and the way that they practice their life based upon what's going on in their life. Well, I guess this is what's happening, and this is my situation. And so I have a situational belief, I have a situational faith, and I funnel that instead of the timeless truths of God's Word, which never change. What are some other things that could disagree with this foundation? Could be my feelings, my emotions, my desires. Well, I know God's Word says to do this. I know He says for me to only date a believer, only be interested in a Christian young man or woman. But I really like them, and I think that I could reach out to them, and I think that they could get saved. Well, what does God's Word say? Should I sacrifice my friendship, my ability, my relationship with God to reach out to somebody? Should I have that type of a dating, evangelistic dating feel? I don't believe so. Does that mean I'm not concerned for a friend that doesn't know Christ? No, that doesn't mean that at all. It means I reach out to them. My relationship is different, though. They're not a close friend. Isaiah 8:20 says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, who's they? Anyone. Sometimes myself. Sometimes we're tempted to be our own worst false teacher, whispering things under our own minds and telling ourselves lies about what God does or doesn't do, or that God does or doesn't care, or that this is or is not okay. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I must reject anything that disagrees with this foundation. So not only do I need to establish the right foundation, but number two, I need to prepare for strong opposition. Look at verse number 14 with me back in our text. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have, notice the next word, what's the next word? Suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have, what's the next word? Persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. In order for me to make a lasting impact, not only do I have to set up with the correct foundation, not only do I have to do the hard work, I've got to build my life on God's Word. It reminds me of the story that Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, He said that there's two types of people that would hear that sermon. He said there's a wise man who will build his house on a rock, dig down and build on a rock. And then He said there's a foolish man who will build on the sand. Which is easier? Building on the sand. You can build up immediately. You don't have to dig down to the rock. They both looked good. Everything was going great until what happened? The storm came. The wind blew, the storm blew, the rain fell, and the Bible says that the house on the rock, that man, his house stood firm, but the house on the sand was destroyed. Jesus likened that to people who were hearing His teachings. Not only do I need to build a solid foundation, but I need to be ready because, and many of you can attest to this fact, the storms will come. And not just one storm. But there will be many that you will face and that I will face in our lives. Some of greater difficulty. Sometimes the wind is upwards of 30 degrees and we can manage it. Sometimes it's upwards of 80, 120. We don't know the storms that we will face or when we will face them. But we can guarantee and bank on it that we will go through difficult times in our lives. I don't care if you're 13 or 12 or if you're 113. We will face difficult times in our lives and struggles in our lives. We need to prepare for them. We need to prepare for strong opposition. I think some of the mistakes that we often make are overlooking the opposition and belittling the fact that we will face these things. If we don't go into it ready and aware, we may be tempted to say, well, Satan's powerful, but I'm okay. Life's going to be okay. I'm going to manage it. There's an interesting story about a major general, John Sedgwick, in the Civil War. The story goes that he underestimated a rebel sharpshooter at the Battle of Spotsylvania. He was from Connecticut, and he was in the 6th Corps of the Army of the Potomac. And he was actually, during the outset of this two-week battle, long battle in Spotsylvania, he was in Northern Virginia, and he made a foolish decision that really changed his life. On May 9th, 1864, at the spot of the courthouse, they were setting up a battery there, and he was personally overseeing it with a young chief of staff. His name was General Martin McMahon. They were about 1,000 yards away from the Confederate lines, a distance that was considered safe, relatively safe, given to the firearms of the day. However, throughout these two men's conversations, they were interrupted, according to the story, several times by stray bullets from sharpshooters. What happened next was recorded in the journal of the young general who was listening and speaking with the older general. The story goes that a man that had been separated from his regiment passed directly in front of the general, and at the same moment, a bullet passed with a long, shrill whistle near where they were, and the soldier dodged to the ground and remained there for a few moments. And the general, standing there, kind of nudged him with his foot, and he said, "Why, my man, I'm ashamed of you dodging that way." He said, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." The man arose and saluted, and it goes that he said, good naturedly, "General, I dodged a shell once, and if I hadn't, it would have taken off my head. I believe in dodging." And the general laughed, and he said, "All right, my man, go to your place." And lo and behold, another shrill whistle happened, and the general, as he writes, said that he turned and he saw the other general's face slowly turn toward me, the blood sputtering from his left cheek under the eye in a steady stream. He fell in my direction. This 56-year-old commander died on the scene, making him the highest-ranking Union casualty of the Civil War. His final words are the epitome of irony. "You don't have to worry about dodging. It's not that big of a deal. The threat is not that great. They couldn't hit an elephant from this distance." Maybe if he had treated his enemies with more respect, he would have lived another day. Now, Peter seems to be very concerned in his writings about people that he cared about who were taking the devil and his clan with light respect. He wrote this in the fifth chapter of his first epistle: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." How can I prepare for strong opposition? Well, first I have to realize that I have enemies. The devil is definitely one of the main enemies that we face. Satan hinders. Notice in our passage, Paul said that Satan hindered me from doing something. On a side note, what is Satan hindering you from doing? Is there anything that you're attempting in your life that Satan would want to hinder you from doing? Satan wanted to sift Peter. "Simon, Simon," Jesus said, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Sometimes it's easy for us to forget about the reality of Satan and his horrible work. What are some other opposition that we can face? We can face it from other people too, can't we? Not just from Satan. All too often we forget the spiritual battle that each of us is fighting. We sometimes find ourselves tearing each other down further instead of helping to build each other up. We should be the greatest help to each other in the spiritual battle that we're facing. Each one of us is facing a spiritual battle on a daily basis. And yet sometimes we find it more interesting in our lives to pull people down instead of to encourage. Sometimes we face opposition from people that are near us. Sometimes it's family members. Sometimes it's ourselves. It's the person that we wake up, and as Pastor says, when I shave and look in the mirror, that's the enemy that I need to fight today. Edmund Hillary, the first man who conquered Mount Everest, was asked by an interviewer about his passions for climbing. He gave his reply. He said, "It's not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves." Peter the Great of Russia is quoted as saying, "I have been able to conquer an empire, but I have not been able to conquer myself." Proverbs 25:28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Not only do I need to recognize the enemies that I have, but I also need to focus on God's power. This is not something that I say, "All right, I'm going to win. I am going to be aware that I have enemies, and I'm going to decide to win. I need to focus on God's power when I understand this thing about this strong opposition. Interesting, for time we won't turn there, but in Jude chapter 9, Satan was wanting the body of Moses. The Bible says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' Even Michael the archangel relied on God's power when facing off with Satan." 2 Kings 6:17, "Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Story is that Elisha and his servant there were outside the city, and they were surrounded by an enemy army that were trying to take them. And Elisha was able to see that God was there and that he was protecting them, but Elisha prayed that his servant would be able to see that as well. They were relying on God's power, not on their own plan or their own quick-witted thinking or their own self-control that they could just to make it on their own. Notice verse number 17 as we come to the final point. Up to verse 17, Paul talks about the negativity of those Jews who were against the Thessalonians receiving the gospel and against Paul presenting the gospel to the Thessalonians. What's the first word of verse number 17? But we, brethren, being taken from you. Paul was able to separate himself from all of this negativity, this opposition. He was saying, but in contrast to all of that, we're here as an encouragement from you. That needs to be our attitude towards this thing of opposition. We need to be here for each other. We need to be encouraging each other. But we, brethren, and Paul said, we want to be with you. We long to be with you, but we were not able to. So first of all, I need to establish the right foundation. I need to understand that there will be opposition when I try to stand for God, when I try to make a lasting impact on my community, in my generation. And lastly, I need to anticipate Christ's return. Look at verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul repeats it again. Look at verse number 20. For ye are, in this case he's saying presently, right now, you are our glory and our joy. I must keep the finish line in the forefront of my mind. Paul was able to visualize Christ's return. It was alluded to this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that there will be prizes that will be given out. There will be rewards that will be given out based upon our work, if you're a believer, at the judgment seat of Christ. Understanding what is eternally important. We talked about the Hansen's grandson passing in Sunday school this morning. Something like that happening really kind of jerks you into reality for a few moments, doesn't it? An 18-year-old kid, I went on his Facebook page, loved the Lord, excited about what he was doing in life, a senior, and had some ambition, and really cared about serving others. And it makes you think, how long do I have? When will I meet God? He's with God today. When I stand before him, what will matter? Pastor talked about that a little bit this morning, about the things that we amass and the things that we accumulate and things that are close to our hearts. What is eternally important? Here's a saying that goes, many of you heard it. God gives us people to love and things to use, not things to love and people to use. What are we investing in? Paul in this passage was investing in people. He was investing in the next. He was investing in the church, the people in the city in Thessalonica. He also did it where he was at Corinth. This was not just a one-time thing for Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Paul said, this is my lifestyle. I'm giving. I am investing in you. Matthew 6:19-21 cautions us to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. And then it gives a telling statement. It says that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Our mind, our emotions, who we actually are, is indicated by what we value. How are you doing? Are you leaving a lasting impact in your workplace, at your school, with your family members, with your neighbors? Have you established the right foundation? Are you committed to the authority of God's Word in your life? Not just for what you say you believe, but for what you actually practice. Are we prepared for the strong opposition that will come? And are we anticipating Christ's return? That will put in perspective the things that really matter and the things that are really important. I hope that you can say that you're leaving an impact, a lasting impact on the people that are around you. I know that that's my prayer. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Father, we do want to make a difference. We do want to leave an impact on our community. We know more and more that the world around us is darker and darker. And we know that we need to make a difference. If anybody's going to make a difference, it will be you living your life through us. So I pray that you'll help us to establish in our hearts and minds once and for all that we will trust and obey your word, that we will be prepared when the winds come and the storms arise, and that we understand that this thing is temporary, that one day we will stand in your presence and receive for the things that we've done, whether they be good or bad. In Christ's name, amen.